If you turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we will read verses 1 through 4 this morning. Romans chapter 14. Let's hear the Word of God together. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in need of your word. And Father, we come in need of your Spirit to open our hearts and minds to hear, to receive, to trust, and to obey this word that you have given us for this morning. So Father, we ask that you would do that for our good, for our joy, and for the glory of your great name. Amen. What to do with disputable matters? What to do with disputable matters? In the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that the church is made up of those who have been called from darkness to light through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as the Holy Spirit has applied that gospel to the hearts of those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, those who were in unbelief, and opened their hearts to that word and given the glorious gift of faith, they've been made alive together with Christ and brought into saving faith, brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son, brought into the glories and privileges of being saints in the household of God, being adopted as sons and daughters of the living God through Jesus Christ, co-heirs with Christ. And within that household of faith, within the church of the living God, we find that the only sure and final authority for all that we are to believe and all that we are to do as Christians is found in the revealed Word of God in these books contained in the Old and New Testaments. And we find that as we walk under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and as we seek to walk, as Ephesians 5 tells us, to walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil, we find that there are many practical issues in the Christian life where faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ disagree, where faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ can dispute the most appropriate path forward in Christian living. This is a reality. And Paul addresses that issue, the issue of how do we relate to one another in the church on these issues where there is going to be disagreement. And Paul shows us that it's a very big deal in how we handle those issues and how we relate to one another simply by the volume of ink that he devotes to that issue in his letters. We see in Romans, someone worked it out, it's almost 10% of the book of Romans is dedicated to dealing with this issue. How do Christians handle disagreements with one another on disputable matters? And it's not just Romans. In 1 Corinthians, we have extended discussion on how we are to relate to one another on these disputable matters. None of the issues that we face today or that we dispute over today pattern across exactly with the issues that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians or in Romans 14. However, the principles that he outlines in these passages are applicable to a very large number of issues that we face as Christians, where we disagree on how to apply the Word of God in particular areas to our lives. Paul gives us excellent help in these passages on how we're to move forward. What are some of the issues that we face that we find disputes over? There's a huge range of them. We think about issues that have been faced maybe in the past. Do Christians attend the theater or do Christians not attend the theater? Can Christians take part in any kind of dancing or do Christians need to abstain from all kinds of dancing? We can think of debates that go on even now. Should Christians own a TV? Should they not own a TV? If they own a TV, should they have a satellite package or not have a satellite package? Is a subscription to Netflix the best path forward or is it not the best path forward? We can think of issues of modesty. The command to dress ourselves, clothe ourselves with modesty is absolutely explicit in the New Testament. And yet, what the ins and outs of modesty entail are not always quite so clear. And as Christians apply the Word of God to their lives and prayerfully meditate over the directives in God's Word, on certain issues they will land in different places. We can think of the debates that we have in the best path forward and faithfulness to the Word in the education of our children. You see that as elders of Cornerstone, there's three different ways that we have sought to apply that Word in homeschooling, in Christian schooling, and in public schooling. There are many areas where we disagree or where we dispute, and we need to learn how to walk faithfully in those disputes. So how do we proceed? Some people might be tempted to suggest, well, the best way forward is simply to guard ourselves against getting kind of too many convictions or getting too settled in our convictions. If we would have less conviction on these issues, we could get along. In some ways, that's how our society likes to proceed in these kinds of disagreements. You know what? If we just hold those things a little more loosely, if we'd be a little more open to everyone kind of finding their own way, then we can feel as though we're very tolerant to another person. We might wish that Paul would say something like that. Just unless it's expressly set down, don't work out a conviction on it. But we see in the New Testament that is in no way the path forward. We're not supposed to have less convictions. Indeed, I would appeal to you this morning and say probably most of us need to work out more careful convictions according to the Word of God. You see, the principles here in Romans 14. What does Paul say? Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So Paul is not asking us, God is not telling us in the church, have less conviction and then you'll know how to proceed when you disagree. No, he says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He also says that everything we do needs to be done in honor of the Lord. Wherever we land on a particular issue, wherever we get our convictions in the end, the goal of what we do practically must be done in honor of the Lord. And so in no way is he suggesting some kind of haphazard approach to the Christian life, where we just kind of leave it all more nebulous and more open and don't be so uptight about certain things. No, we're supposed to pursue full conviction on practical Christian living issues. But the scriptures recognize that there are many areas where we will come to full convictions that are different from our brother or sister in the church. These are things that Paul calls here opinions, or the NIV has disputable matters. Now you have to understand carefully what we're not saying. Paul's not calling for some kind of moral or doctrinal relativism, as if everyone just comes to their own position and my position is good for me and your position is good for you. We're not talking about those kinds of things. We're not talking about relativism over things like, okay, the Chad comes to me and says, you know what, I've been studying the scripture. I kind of think, you know, Jesus, the whole resurrection thing, it's like a metaphor. It's a spiritual thing. There's no room in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for differences of opinion on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no room for that. There are doctrinal positions that are necessary. Similarly, we're not talking about the way that many 13-year-olds think that the command, children, obey your parents in the Lord, is this fuzzy, nebulous thing open to all kinds of interpretations. No. The command in that case is clear. And the 13-year-old, like me when I was 13, just doesn't want to obey the command. So we're not talking about moral or doctrinal relativism. We're talking about issues where God has not said either you must or you must not. All right? The issues at hand are issues where God has not either said you must or you must not. If he has said you must in his word, then you must. And if he has said you must not in his word, then you must not. No, here we are talking about issues where he has said neither, and yet they are very real issues in the Christian life. The Word of God pushes itself, its way. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is intended to push its way into every corner of our lives, but as it does so, we find that we do disagree on the way it does in some particular cases where God has not clearly said you must or you must not. So what does Paul say? What does God say? This is a very important issue in the life of the church. We can't just brush this off and think that, yeah, well, we pretty much kind of get along. It's all good. Paul's devoting, the Word of God has devoted chapters to this issue because it is an issue that's faced by every congregation and by every believer that has ever walked the face of the earth. So what is the path forward? This is the summary statement of the sermon this morning. The path forward is to relate to our brothers and sisters with whom we disagree on disputable matters with warm-hearted, wide-armed welcome, so that we don't diminish the gospel on the one hand, and so that we do display the gospel on the other hand. That's the point of this passage. That's the summary of the sermon this morning. The way that we are to relate to our brothers and sisters with whom we disagree on disputable matters is to welcome them with warm-hearted, wide-armed reception, so that we display the gospel in that interaction rather than diminish it. You see that right in the first verse. As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him. Welcome him. Warm-hearted, wide-armed welcome is the way that we deal with this issue. What are some ways that people have not dealt with it well? Well, I think back to when I was growing up and we were on the mission field and a lot of Christians together, meeting together, and this missionary had come from somewhere in Norway or somewhere there, Eastern European kind of area, and he had been saved at a later time in his life, and he came to the mission center and he came to the worship gatherings, and he saw that there was some electric guitars being used in those gatherings, and he proceeded to write letters to all the leadership, to all the members, to everyone, to inform them about his own background and how he had been involved in all kinds of demonic and satanic bands, and how he knew that these chord progressions that were being used in the gathering of the people of God were evil and were wrong, and he was trying to help everyone understand what was happening in that situation. This man had a very clear conviction in his conscience because of former associations about particular progressions with chords and electric guitars. Now, the word is very clear. If his conscience told him that he could not do that, then the word is clear that he should not be picking up the electric guitar and playing those things. But where did he misstep? Where his conscience accused him, he was trying to apply it and mandate it for everyone else. But remember, what is a disputable matter? God has not said you must or you must not. God has not said in his word you must not play such and such a chord progression on a guitar, or that you must not play a guitar. And neither has he said that you must. You are free as a believer to do so or to not do so as your conscience is informed. It was a misstep in the way that he tried to deal with a disputable matter. But God has called us to warm-hearted, open-armed welcome of our brothers and sisters. Paul's way forward here is that we would adopt a posture of welcoming love that displays the beauty of the gospel. We saw it in verse 1, and we see it again as he summarizes the entirety of the section, Romans 15, 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. When you disagree with a brother or sister over disputable matters, you need to welcome them. But do we not face challenges to this welcome? Do we not face particular temptations that lead us away from this welcome into something else? Something that instead of displaying the gospel in that interaction, diminishes the gospel. The first temptation is to misunderstand the welcome. Okay, I'm supposed to welcome my brother or sister, so I will just bring them over to my house, and then I'll try to convince them of my position on the issue. So it's a welcome with the purpose of bringing them over to my side. Paul explicitly says that's not the path forward. He says right there in verse 1, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. The welcome that Paul is talking about, the welcome that we need to pursue, the welcome that will display the gospel to the world to show them how we can walk together when we disagree on disputable matters is a welcome that's not secretly trying to convince someone to come over to our position. So that's the first thing we need to guard against, the temptation to welcome for the purpose of bringing someone to our side on an issue. The second thing that we need to guard against is to recognize that there are particular temptations that belong to someone who comes to a more strict conclusion on a particular issue or a more free conclusion on a particular issue. Where we land on a particular issue brings with it particular temptations. So Paul addresses these very clearly. God, in his kindness, understands the creatures that he has made. He understands us in our sin and weakness, and he brings his word to help us specifically in these areas where he says, this is where you're going to be tempted to go. Verse 2, he says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. We see that there's a strict person and someone who is more free in a particular area. And then he says this, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. The particular temptation of the one who's more free on a particular disputable matter is to despise the one who is not. Some of you, when I gave the illustration of the guy with the guitar, you had a little tinge in your hearts of like, really? Like that would be an issue for you? You, even in its seed form, were tempted to despise that man. That man were here, Paul says what? Welcome him. Receive him with warm-hearted, wide-armed love for the sake of the gospel. Where in your heart, as you have landed more freely on a particular issue, have you despised your brother or sister who has a more strict understanding on that particular issue? All of us have done it, and all of us are tempted when we are on that side to despise. God tells us you must be careful. You must guard your heart. Because you will think, but God has clearly revealed, when you put together all of his word, he showed us clearly that we're free on this issue. We can partake with gratitude and thanksgiving. So why doesn't that person understand that? Why don't they see that they have freedom? Why do they got to be so closed and narrow and strict? Brothers and sisters, we must guard our hearts against despising the one who is more strict in that area. Similarly, for the one who is more strict in a particular issue, Paul says this, "Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on another." Let not the one, verse 3, who abstains, pass judgment on the one who eats. And you've weighed out God's word on a particular issue, and you've made a prayerful and careful determination. As Paul says here, you must be fully convinced in your own mind. You don't just inherit whatever your parents did or whatever the people around you are doing or your particular church tradition on this disputable matter. No, you be fully convinced in your own mind that the best path forward to honor the Lord in this practical matter is to not partake, to abstain. Then your temptation is going to be to pass judgment on the one who doesn't abstain. It's very clear in the word here. That is going to be your temptation. And every one of us as believers has done that in some capacity at some time. The seeds of it have been there. And why is it so hard? Because Paul tells us to be fully convinced. And so we're fully convinced that the best way to honor God in this practical Christian living issue is to not do that. We're convinced that the best way to honor the Lord is to not watch that certain show or movie. And then we see our brother or sister doing it, and we're tempted to pass judgment on them because we're fully convinced. Paul says that's not okay. It's not right. Welcome him. Welcome him. Now, acknowledging the difficulty, because we are supposed to have convictions, acknowledging the difficulty and the temptations then, what is the foundation upon which we can actually pursue this? It's going to take something serious to help us forward in this. And Paul gives us the foundations that we need, the rich and full foundations. So how can we refrain from despising, refrain from passing judgment, and instead welcome the brother or sister that we disagree with on a particular issue? The foundation comes in a few different parts. The first part is this. You welcome them because God in Christ has welcomed them. Do you see that there in verse 3 at the end? Why should you not despise? Why should you not pass judgment? For God has welcomed him. Paul repeats it in 15 verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Brothers and sisters, when you despise a brother for their stricter position on a certain disputable issue, when you pass judgment on a sister because she partakes, when you've come to the determination that the best way to honor the Lord is to abstain, you need to recognize this. God has welcomed him. God has welcomed her. And so you dare not meet them with arms folded and brow furrowed, where Christ has met them with arms wide and heart open with a joyful reception. Every time we face a brother or sister on these issues, we need to bring that to our minds. God in Christ has come. The eternal Son of God come in the flesh to live a perfect life and to die a substitutionary sacrificial death in the place of his people for the forgiveness of their sins. He's been rejected so that they could be accepted. The Prince of Heaven gave up his rights to heaven, gave up his enjoyment of the whole throne of heaven to condescend to be a man on earth so that he could bring us into his sonship, so he could bring us into his privilege, so he could welcome us into the family of God. And then you're going to look at that brother or sister, despise them in their strictness, pass judgment on them, because they partake and you can't understand how they could put all the Word of God together and still do that particular thing. The welcome of God is sufficient foundation for us to welcome our brothers or sisters when we disagree on these issues. The second foundation reveals what's going on in the despising and the passing judgment. The second foundation is this: who are you, right? Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Colton is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not my servant. Elsie is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's not my servant. Look at what Paul says there. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. All right? So you've come to a different conclusion on that issue. When you despise that brother or sister, when you pass judgment on them, you put yourself in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ and make a determination on who's going to be welcomed and who's going to not be welcomed. A determination that does not align with Jesus Christ. You are not their master. Jesus is. Paul's going to go on to say, why do you pass judgment or why do you despise? For we will all stand at the judgment seat of God. Every one of us will give an account, Paul says there in verse 12, will give an account of himself to God. Not to each other on these disputable matters. We will give an account to God, and that is sufficient. You welcome them as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not sure. I've come to this conviction. I'm fully convinced that this is the best way to honor. I'm not sure if they're going to stand or fall. Well, Paul doesn't leave any doubt in our minds. You see what he said there at the end of verse 4? And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. It's not you or I who determine where someone stands or falls on a disputable issue. The Lord will make them stand. They've been welcomed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and it is the Lord who makes them stand. And so you are free. You are free to welcome them in the Lord. Another necessary piece that we need to see and apply is this stunning reality in this passage. Paul says the way you deal with this, the way that you're free to welcome the brother or sister, even though they disagree, you should abstain, you should eat. Paul says we should assume that they abstain in honor of the Lord, or that they eat in honor of the Lord. Do you see that there further down in the passage in verse 6? The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. He's writing to Christians that he has never met. So really, Paul, you just already know that where they land on these issues, that how do you know? You've never met them. In order to welcome our brothers and sisters on disputable matter, we need to assume that they have come to that conviction and that they are following that conviction in honor of the Lord. That's what Paul's doing right here. And he's laying it out for believers in a church that he's never met. He's never interacted with them. He says, this is what's going on. When you have faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ seeking to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, when they land, either more strictly or more freely, they are doing it now in honor of the Lord. So what are some ways that we can pursue this? I want to particularly take the test case of within a family to illustrate how we can pursue this actively as a church, how we can create a culture of welcome in the face of differences over disputable matters. And I think it will help us to see how we can apply that to other areas of our lives. First of all, as parents, let's consider carefully that we distinguish with our children between God's must and must not and our conscience convictions that we are applying to them rightly as our children. Our children must understand the difference of enforcing "you shall not lie" as a direct "you shall not" of God Almighty, and "don't run in the house." Why should they not run in the house? Because mom and dad said don't run in the house. And they've been called, clear command of God, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But we must not confuse our kids about our commands that are right and good and why they should obey them and distinguish them from God's commands. We need to help them understand that, because it is the nature of families or even communities that those things that we are doing together, conscience decisions, become confused in kids' minds and even in adults' minds as clear commands of God. So some kids grew up thinking that God said somewhere in the Bible, on Halloween, thou shalt go into the basement with all the lights off and watch a movie so no one knows you're home. Some of you grew up that way. Some of you grew up just thinking that somewhere in God's word it says thou shalt never take a bag and dress up as little Bo Peep and go and ask for candy at thy neighbor's door. Now, your parents might have had very wise and good reasons for deciding that as a family you're not going to do that, but when we don't communicate that clearly, our children will grow up confused. And in the end, we don't uphold the sufficiency and authority of God's word, we actually diminish it. We don't uphold it, we actually diminish it. If we don't make clear distinctions, we will not raise kids who have biblically informed convictions. We'll raise kids who are confused about what the scripture actually says and how it applies to our lives. Secondly, we have a huge opportunity when we have discussions with our kids about conscience issues that differ from other brothers and sisters in the church. It's going to happen if we're pursuing God faithfully that we will decide that this and this activity as a family is something we're going to participate in, or this is something we're not going to participate in. And our kids, because they're smart and aware, are going to come to us at times and say, "Dad, now I understand that this is what we're not allowed to do, but you know, I just want to remind you that Jacob Borsch, he's a godly man, and he seeks the Lord, and he's wise, and you know, we know that you love him and that you respect him, and he said that his kids could do this." Now, how we handle ourselves in those situations is extremely important. It tells our kids a world of things. Now, I would suggest that we should be very active in this. If we're going to cultivate genuine, open-hearted, wide-armed welcome, then we need to honor our brothers and sisters who differ on disputable matters in the way we talk with our children. And you just might say something like this. You know, I might say to my son Riley, I know, and I respect that brother, that sister, that couple. And I know that they've wrestled through this issue. And Mom and I, we've wrestled through this issue too. And this is where we land. But we want you to know this, that those people, they have sought the Lord and they're seeking to honor him. And so they are doing that activity and they're doing it to honor the Lord. And we've decided that the best way we can honor the Lord, as far as we can see, is to say, you know, we're not actually going to do that. And we need to show that we actually think that the other person is doing it to honor the Lord. You know, you can think of 1,000 ways you could have that conversation that would give away all kinds of other things going on in your heart. And so I'll just leave that for you to wrestle through before the Lord. But we need to actively pursue that together. So all that's left then for this morning is to ask ourselves afresh three things. Where have I neglected to be fully convinced in my own mind on a particular issue? Where have I just kind of soaked up what everyone else is doing? And maybe my conscience bugs me a little bit, but I just kind of go with the flow. Where do you need to be more careful in weighing out an issue to see, are you genuinely free, or is your conscience not free in that area? The second thing is, where have I despised my brother or sister? Where have I despised them when I landed on a particular issue here? And the third is, where have I passed judgment? You see, we don't just fall into one category or another. We can be more strict on one issue and then we can be more free. And so we have the opportunity to be over here passing judgment and then to be over here despising. We need to guard against both. So where have you done that? And if that's something that's happened in your heart, you bring it to the Lord. Ask him to work genuine repentance in you. Rest in his promises that as you rest in Jesus, as you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you. And if that has overflowed into the words you've spoken to a brother or sister, to the way you've treated them outwardly in an obvious manner, then you need to pursue that. And maybe you just need to weigh that before the Lord to see if that's happened. But then you need to pursue that brother or sister. If we're going to pursue warm-hearted, open-armed welcome, then we're going to have to pursue repentance where we've failed to extend that welcome. And when you do so, take heart, brother or sister, For God in Christ has welcomed you. And you will stand because he is able to make you stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we face many things as Christians. And you've never told us that the Christian life is easy. Indeed, you've warned us of its trials and its perils and its difficulties. And yet you've provided in every way. And so, Lord, we praise you this morning that you've provided. That we don't need to fear. We don't need to be surprised that there are going to be disputable issues that we disagree on in this body. But, Lord, that we have provision for the path forward. Lord, would you, in your grace, enable us to walk that path, to pursue it, not reluctantly, not slowly, but eagerly, Father, so that we might with one voice glorify you in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.